lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grief, Father, may we always be amazed by grace. Only you can offer it from your high and holy position, one who is just, but also one who knows how to show your children grace. Thank you so much for our day of worship. Thank you so much for what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Let's be seated.
And I'd invite you to turn to Proverbs 23 tonight. We'll be looking at some of these verses this evening, not all of them, but we'll hit a few of them. We're going to read the entire chapter. Proverbs 23, when you sit to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before you, and put a knife to your throat, if you be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from your own wisdom. Will you set your eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat not the bread of him that has an evil eye, neither desire his dainty meats. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, says he to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel which you have eaten shall you vomit up and lose your sweet words. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with you. Apply your heart unto instruction and your ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if you beat him with the rod, he'll not die. You shall beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. My son, if your heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yes, my rein shall rejoice when your lips speak right things. Let not your heart envy sinners,
Be in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and your expectation shall not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto your father that begat you, and despise not your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begets a wise child shall have joy of him. Your father and your mother shall be glad, and she that bare you shall rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lies in wait as for prey, and increases the transgressors among men. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has babbling? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it gives his color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. And at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes shall behold strange women, and your heart shall utter perverse things. Yes, you shall be as he that lies down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lies upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, you shall say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again.
Amen. Welcome back, Joan. Is she a Florida resident now or Pennsylvania? I don't know. She's back, though. That's good to hear the organ. Thanks for playing. Hey, so we have some testimonies from some ladies tonight, from Ladies Life. As a church, when we pray about an opportunity or an event that comes up, it's great to hear testimonies back. And a number of ladies are here tonight to share how God did a good work down at Clark Summit University. So I'm going to go ahead and turn over the microphone to Lori, and she can take it away here. And maybe in honor of tonight, we can say that you were showered with blessings, right? That's the best I got tonight, folks. I'm sorry.
I told the ladies they didn't have to stand up front, but I thought maybe I should. I'll run the mic around to you. Unless you want to stand up front. Do you want to come up front? No? You don't care. That was just a perfect beginning because Jesus was the last two words there, and that's what the conference focused on, was Jesus and living life the way Jesus does. And one of the best things, it's hard to pick the best thing, isn't it, from a conference. But we were immersed in the Word of God. We had fellowship with our own group of 14 women and with 702 other women. When you get 702 women singing praises to God, it's quite a feeling of just praise. Maybe a sample of how it's going to be in heaven. I guess there'll be some people singing bass in heaven. But we, I don't know. Do you want to go first, Sam? Why not? There you go.
Hello. Wow. Just wow for that experience. Yeah, that experience was amazing. If any of you women haven't gone, I encourage you to go. It was, the fellowship was, I've never felt anything like it. The time I even got to spend with my mom, like growing closer to her, and just the way I could reach other women and how they reached me, most important. I've just never been able to open up, but when you're at that conference, you can just feel God's presence. I just can't explain it. Like, it was amazing. Who else wants to go?
Like she said, it was a blessing to have her there. So, don't mind the tears. It's been a few years coming. The fellowship. And just to be honest, I could be under Sherry's teaching 24/7. That's just, she's amazing. God has certainly equipped her and blessed her greatly. If anything, if I even was able to be an encouragement to anybody there, I got the opportunity several times just to talk to people. Oh my lands, a girl I had in teens was there. And just the fact that she opened up to me what's going on in her life and to be able to encourage her, because that's what it's about. It's about getting together and uplifting each other in Christ. And the breakaways were great. You can't just pick one and say, oh, that was the best. You can't, because you learn so much. And it's just, it's amazing, and I do. I encourage you. I mean, you got a year. It's June 1st and 2nd. You can mark your calendar now and say, you know what? I'm taking those days. And because God can bless that no matter what.
Who's next? Some of you.
I have been praying about what to say since.
Move it up.
Oh, like that?
That's better.
Oh, okay. I've never had that problem before. Anyway, I've been praying about what to say that would be meaningful and yet express what a true blessing was to be at this conference. And I found lots of lovely adjectives for language teachers. Adjectives are friends. But anyway. And I thought, okay, this may mean more to the women than it does to the men, but that's okay. You take 703 sisters in the Lord, and you put them together in one place with the goal of learning more about God and singing his praises. And then you have a slight idea of what a blessing it was. I'm kind of the newbie, so really the only ladies I knew were in my Sunday school class, and I knew there were lots of ladies that weren't in my Sunday school class, and I thought, oh, because I'm really kind of shy. So I thought, okay, Lord, if you provide the money, I'll go. And he did. And I'm so thankful we have such a good God who knows exactly what we need. I even got a roommate who brought earplugs, which is a good thing because I snore. So I thought, even the tiny, tiny things, God has it under control. But I really, really would encourage you ladies to go next year. It was such an absolute blessing. Everything was such a wonderful time of fellowshipping, of learning more about God. And I know for me, it definitely helped me to have a deeper relationship with him and to know him better. So I just praise his name that he allowed me to go.
Go this year because someone sponsored me. I'm very thankful for that. I don't know who it was, but I thank them. The first thing I think about when I think of ladies' life is a fellowship of godly women. In a world where women seem to be missing the nurturing gene, it's a blessing to meet and get further acquainted with women from our church who've got your back from the word hello, whether you've known them 30 years or 30 minutes, who would not let you go far if you came out of the ladies with the back half of your outfit tucked in your underwear, wondering where the nice cool breeze just came from. The hospitality shown us by the Douglas Gonzalez family was phenomenal. The spirit of godliness was everywhere. The teaching was sound and the worship music was wonderful.
You want to turn? You can. Do I want you to? Sure.
I didn't really prepare anything because Lori said, well, we have enough ladies to talk. So, but I always enjoy going to Ladies' Life. And I think a lot of it, of course, is what's been already said and just fellowship of other women. But the teaching is awesome. I also really enjoyed the Laura Story concert. That was really good. The other thing that I find extremely beneficial is the one-on-one that we can also have with each other in our group. Because there are a couple of new ladies, and I knew them by sight, you know, and you say hi in church, but you don't really get to talk to them, so I really appreciated that.
Lynn, do you want to say something? You want to turn?
Well, I'd like to thank Lori for being a mother duck. She's kind of taking care of all of us little ducklings, making sure we knew where to go and when to be there and how to do it and what we needed. And because Stacy and I didn't get there until Friday afternoon, and we had to leave early yesterday, so we didn't get to stay for the whole thing, but... coming in on it kind of after the group had gotten there, we weren't really sure, you know, what to do and so forth, but Lori had it all organized and I'm really thankful. And we were expecting to sleep on the floor, so we brought mattresses and so forth, and we ended up having beds, so that was great. I it was the first one I'd been to in at least 10 years, maybe more, it was definitely worth going, even though we weren't there for the whole time. I took away something from everything that I went to, the main sessions with Sherry Holloway and the breakout sessions. There was something of value that I learned. In fact, last night, Donnie and I just sat there just talking about stuff that I had, you know, picked up and I wanted to discuss with him. And so it's definitely not just a big emotional experience, but there's definitely really deep stuff that you can take away and apply to your life. So I really appreciated the opportunity to go.
If you're interested in going, I'm going to put an ad in. If you register by August 1st, July 31st, you can save 20%. So I know it's a long time away, but think about next year. And that's it. Praise God.
Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that very much. It's always good to hear. You know, you had over 700 ladies there. The week before, they had a men's retreat. I think there were 160. So you ladies outdo the men by a long ways. But that men's retreat's only been going on for a couple of years, so maybe that'll grow too. Some of you newer folks may not realize this, but our own Shirley Franklin was extremely instrumental in starting Ladies' Life. Was that about 100 years ago or something like that? It was a long time ago anyway. And she along with Linda Strain really got that whole thing started, and it's been going for those many years now. So we are very thankful for that. I direct your attention back to Proverbs 23. Once again, we just want to look at some of these selected proverbs throughout this chapter. If you remember last week, we said there at verse 17 of chapter 22, kind of starts a new section as Solomon more directly speaks to his son. And not only that, but the style changes. Before that, for about 13 chapters, every verse is a proverb. And the Proverbs change subjects right from one verse to the next. But now he kind of, several verses together make up one subject. And it's a little more paragraph form, if we can use that term, though it is still poetry. And we see that here with these first three verses. It's kind of dealing with the same subject. He says, when you sit to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before you and put a knife to your throat. If you be a man given to appetite, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Again, remember, Solomon's a king. He's speaking to his son. And so when he says, when you sit to eat with a ruler, chances are his son was going to be sitting with rulers from time to time. And so that's the context here. And he says, when you sit with rulers. Now, probably most of us aren't going to be sitting around with kings or rulers so much. But the principle that he states here is certainly applicable to us, whether it's a ruler, whether it's an employer, whether it's just anyone. The principle is very appropriate for us. So when you sit to eat, the ruler, an employer, just anyone really, says consider diligently what is before you. In other words, think about what you're doing. Think about what you're doing. Think about your reputation. Think about maintaining your reputation as you go on here. Really, it's the idea of think about, are you going to be making a good impression as you sit and converse and eat with this individual? Are you going to make a good impression? When we meet with others, when we sit with others, when we fellowship with others, you ladies were fellowshipping this weekend, what kind of impression are you leaving? And I think Solomon's saying to his son, you need to think about that. What kind of impression are you leaving? Are you going to leave an impression that is going to maintain a good reputation, or are you going to ruin your reputation? And he says, with reference to sitting and eating, he says, put a knife to your throat, and if you be a man given to appetite. In other words, he really speaks here of gluttony. He says, if you can't control yourself, if you can't control your appetite, if you have no self-discipline, you're going to ruin your reputation. That's one quick way to ruin a reputation, if you have no self-control, if you have no self-discipline. And so he says, if you're given to appetite, if you have a hard time controlling your lust, He says, put a knife to your throat. Now, obviously, he's not saying commit suicide, but he's just trying to impress upon us the importance of maintaining a reputation that shows self-discipline and self-control. If you're sitting with an employer and you can't control yourself, they're not going to want to employ you. And so that's kind of the thought here. Don't be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. You can be deceived very quickly by your own lust. And so that's really what he's addressing here. Lack of self-control, lack of a self-discipline will certainly very quickly ruin our reputation. And we need to consider that very seriously. Verse 4, he says, labor not to be rich. Cease from your own wisdom. Will you set your eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. Labor not to be rich. Now, notice what he says here. He doesn't say that it's wrong to be rich. He doesn't say that if you work hard and you get rich, that's wrong. Doesn't say that. He's saying don't make riches your goal in your labor. That's what he's talking about. Don't make riches and wealth your goal in your labor. Now, if you work hard and God works it out that it, you know, whatever you're doing really comes to fruition and perhaps you become wealthy through it, that's not wrong. Consider that a blessing from God. But don't make that your goal. That's what he's talking about. Don't make that your aim. Because, he says, will you set your eyes upon that which is not? Riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Have you compared your 401k today with what it was in January? I don't know if you pay any attention to that or not, but you know, the stock market has collapsed by about 20% just in the last couple of months. If you have any investments in the stock market, your 401k's invested in the stock market, you've just seen that riches fly away like an eagle. It has wings and it's gone, at least 20%, and depending on what your stocks are in, but the Dow Jones has fallen at least 20% just in the last couple months. So if you're trusting in that investment, if you're trusting in those riches, you're putting trust in something that could disappear very quickly. And so he says, if you labor to be rich and you're that's your goal, and maybe you'll get it, but you'll soon lose it as well. And so it's not something that you can put your trust in. Obviously, Christ tells us to lay up treasure in heaven. You know, the treasure we have in heaven, that will never develop wings. That won't fly away. Neither rust nor moth corrupts the riches there. And so lay up your treasure in heaven and not here on this earth. It says there, cease from your own wisdom. Your translation may say, cease from your consideration of it. Or have the wisdom to show restraint. The idea is just have wisdom to know that riches should not be your goal. And restrain yourself from making riches your goal. It's not worth it. Verse 6 doesn't really completely change subjects here. He's been talking about making riches and wealth your goal. And verses 6 through 8 continue at least somewhat on that same theme. Eat not the bread of him that has an evil eye, neither desire his dainty meats. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, says he to you, but his heart is not with you. Eat not the bread of him that has an evil eye. Last week, if you remember, in chapter 22 and verse 9, it talked about a bountiful eye. And in that context, we said a bountiful eye is referring to one who is generous. One who's just very generous with what he has. He gives it away to others. He has a bountiful eye, a generous eye. But then as you go to chapter 28 and verse 22, it says, he that has He that hastens to be rich has an evil eye. And so an evil eye is one who is covetous, one who's selfish, one who is hastening to be rich, one who is laboring to be rich. And so that's why we said verses 6 through 8 really isn't changing subjects, just looking at it a little differently. Verses 4 and 5 talking about one who labors to be rich, that's his goal, that's his aim. Well, that's one who has an evil eye. He's covetous and selfish. He's not generous. He doesn't give it away. He keeps it all for himself. And the warning here is don't eat the bread of the one who has an evil eye. Don't make such a one that is covetous and selfish your best friend. Don't engage with them in their covetousness. Neither desire his dainty meats, okay? He may be rich, he may have plenty, and he may share it with you, but, verse 4, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, says he, but his heart is not with you. In other words, as he's sharing that, he has an evil eye. He's covetous, he's selfish, he's not generous. So he may be giving that to you, but there's an ulterior motive. There's an ulterior motive. He's trying to get something from you. And so he may say, eat and drink. But in the long run, he wants something from you, and it's what's in his heart that matters, not his outward show. And that's what he says here, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. It's not his outward show. It's not his appearing to be generous. That's not who he really is. Who he really is what's in his heart, and what's in his heart is the covetousness and the selfishness. And he says then in verse 8, the morsel which you have eaten shall you vomit up and lose your sweet words. In other words, sooner or later, his heart will be revealed. Sooner or later, you'll realize that what appeared to be generous really was not. He's still that covetous, selfish person. And when you realize that, you're going to want to vomit up what you've eaten. You're going to want to give away that which he gave to you, so to speak. And then he says, you'll lose your sweet words. The compliments that you were giving to him, thinking that he was generous, you're going to have to eat those words. You're going to realize that those compliments, those sweet words that you said to him, they really were not deserving. And so it's still on that theme of laboring to be rich. And if you make friends with those who are laboring to be rich and making friends with those who are selfish and covetous, thinking that you can be rich with them, it's not going to end well. Verse 9 is kind of a standalone verse, very much self-explanatory. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Christ said it this way, cast not your pearls before the swine. That's kind of what Solomon's saying here. It's not wrong to give wisdom, as he says here. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your word. You may have words of wisdom to share, and it's not wrong to share, but when you realize that they're just despising those words of wisdom, they're just despising the truth, he's essence saying that don't waste your breath. Christ, as I said, he said don't cast your pearls before the swine. Certainly we share the truth of God's word with others, but after a while, if they're just despising it, if they're just making fun out of it, basically that's when we have to say, okay, I've planted, I've watered, I'm going to leave it now in God's hands. Because as I continue to give, even though they're despising it, it just makes matters worse. Next thing you know, that it turns into a confrontation and contention and strife. And we don't want that. And so we give the truth, we speak the wisdom, but once it's being despised and once it's being rejected and once it's being thrown back at us, let God do his work. We've watered, or we've planted, we've watered. Let God give the increase. Let him take care of it. Let God do with his truth what he can only do in the heart of another individual. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with you. Back up in chapter 22, we also saw that same thought of not removing the ancient landmarks. He said that's the landmarks of the boundaries of property. And you every year you move it a little bit further and you steal the property of your neighbor. And that was a serious crime in Israel. And so he says, remove not the landmarks and don't enter into the fields of the fatherless. Don't try to take advantage of the oppressed and the fatherless by taking their property and taking their land. Because, again, their Redeemer is mighty and he'll plead their cause with you. And that's the same thing we read there in chapter 22 and verses 20 through 20, chapter 22, verses 22 and 23. He says, God cares for the poor. And that's just, again, I just read those verses tonight to remind us that's a common theme through Proverbs. God cares for the poor. And it's very easy, and I've said this before, it's very easy in our society, in our culture, where we have seen our government go overboard in taking care of the poor, but have made it very easy for people to be lazy and end up being poor. And so we end up kind of despising the poor sometimes. We need to be very careful. God does not despise the poor. He takes care of the poor. They are his. Let's jump to verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if you beat him with the rod, he'll not die. You shall beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell or from Sheol. Beat him with the rod. That sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Maybe not the best translation there. It's just simply talking about corporal punishment. Not capital punishment, corporal punishment. Corporal punishment does not turn into capital punishment. It just means it's not wrong to spank a child. Now, again, in our world today and in our society, where that's what's being taught, that spanking is going to ruin the child's psyche. It's going to teach him that striking back is proper. And it really comes down to, who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe God, or are we going to believe man? Man's conclusion is that corporal punishment is wrong. It's going to hurt the child. It's going to cause problems. God says it's appropriate. Done right, we're certainly not talking about abuse or anything like that, and we won't get into a lot of this tonight, but just that idea that spanking a child is not wrong. In fact, he said it is going to be for them. It shall deliver his soul from hell, deliver his soul from Sheol. The Sheol is the place of the dead. It basically is saying, as you use that corporal punishment to train and to discipline that child, you're going to teach them self-discipline. So that they won't get, as they get older, they won't get involved in a lifestyle that may bring death upon them. A premature death upon them. Because of a lack of self-discipline, because of a lack of self-control, they get involved in things that can be very dangerous. They can get involved in things that can actually take their life because we as parents did not teach them discipline. That then would turn into some self-discipline. And so that's what he's saying here, that far from harming a child, corporal punishment helps the child and can actually help them from coming to a premature death because they had no self-control and self-discipline. And so who are we going to believe, God or man? God says it is good for the child. Man says it's harmful for the child. Who will we believe? Verses 15 and 16, my son, if your heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yes, my rain shall rejoice when your lips speak right things. I just read those verses again, very self-explanatory, but you know, our kids can give us the greatest joy in life, can't they? The greatest joy in life can come from our kids on a human level. The opposite is true too, isn't it? Some of the greatest disappointments in life can come from our children. And so Solomon says here, boy, if you follow my advice, and if your heart is, if your heart's wise, and my heart's going to rejoice. Yes, my rain shall rejoice when your lips speak right things. As we teach our children and they grow up believing that truth, what a great joy. What a blessing. Then he says in verse 17, let not your heart envy sinners, but be in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and your expectations will not be cut off. Let not your heart envy sinners. Reminds you of Psalm 73, doesn't it? The Psalm of Asaph. Why do the wicked prosper? And Asaph says there in Psalm 73 that he was envious of the sinner. He was envious of the wicked because he saw them doing the things that they were doing and what he thought should have been punished by God, and they were getting wealth and riches, and everything seemed to be going great for them. And it's like he became envious of them. Begin to question, why should I try to be righteous when the wicked are prospering? I might as well just join with them and be wicked too and prosper with them. And Solomon's warning his son, don't envy the sinner. Sometimes the wicked prosper. Sometimes the sinners prosper. But don't be envious of them. Rather, fear the Lord. And then he says, for surely there is an end. And that's what Asaph came to, wasn't it? Asaph in Psalm 73, he was envious of the wicked. Why do they prosper? But then he says, but then understood I their end. He realized that in the end, they would not prosper. But in the end, he would. And so Solomon says, for surely there is an end, and there's an end to the wicked. And your expectations shall not be cut off. And the thought there is simply your time of prosperity is coming. You have a promise from God. You have a hope. And of course, we have a hope in Christ. And that's going to be fulfilled. It's not going to be cut off. It will be fulfilled. And so the wicked have an end. And Asaph saw that end. And then we have an end. And our end is a promise from God that we will spend eternity with Him. Our time of prosperity may not be here on this earth. But we will have a time of prosperity. We will be in heaven with our Savior. And so he says, don't envy the sinner, but rather look to your end and rejoice in that end. Verse 19, hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Hear me, and guide your heart in the way. Hear me, and apply what I say. Really, he wants his son to not begrudgingly do what he says, but to really understand what he says and with joy obey. And what he talks about next is, be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. We tend to put drunkards on a very high level of sin, don't we? And we tend to put gluttony on a very low level of sin. And I'm not going to get into a big discussion on this tonight. It just, Solomon puts drunkenness and gluttony on the same par of equality. We don't tend to do that. Drunkenness, that's a really bad sin. Gluttony, well, if we admit that it's sin at all, it's like, well, it's not that big a deal. But Solomon doesn't do that. He puts it on a par of equality. And he says both can bring a man to rags because, again, it shows lack of self-control. It shows lack of self-discipline. And when we lack self-discipline and self-control, we will not prosper. And so we need to consider that in our country especially. Gluttony is very prominent, and we tend to many times make light of that. Hearken unto your father, verse 22, that begat you, and despise not your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begets a wise child shall have joy of him. Your father and your mother shall be glad, and she that bore you shall rejoice. Again, just that thought of a child who really follows the instructions and believes the truth and follows that which we have taught is such a great joy. And any of you parents can testify to that truth. We'll jump down to verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has babbling? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. He now does get into this area of drunkenness, the area of alcohol. And he raises those six questions in verse 29. Who has woe? The word woe here is affliction or turmoil or chaos. Whose life is in chaos, in essence, is what he's saying. Whose life is in chaos? Whose life is in turmoil? Who has sorrow? Who has a lot of grief and heartache? Who has contentions? Whose life is characterized by strife and conflict? Whose life is characterized by babbling or incoherent complaints? Whose life is characterized by wounds? Wounds from falling? Wounds from brawling? Who has redness of eyes? Who has a hangover? They that tarry long at wine and they that go to seek mixed wine. The drunkard. The answer to the six questions of verse 29 is the drunkard. He's the one that has this life of turmoil and this life of chaos and grief and heartache and strife and conflict and just when he's drunk, he just babbles all kinds of complaints. He falls down and gets the wounds or the bruises that he speaks of, or maybe gets into a fight. It's the drunkard. Verse 31, look not upon the wine when it is red, when it gives its color or when it gives its sparkle in the cup, when it moves itself right, or your translation may say when it goes down smoothly. Understand that at this time and Bible times, they did have wine, but often it would be mixed wine. In other words, they'd mix a lot of water with it. But the undiluted wine, that's the wine that was red, that's the wine that that sparkled, that's the wine that went down smoothly. He's saying that that's what you need to be careful of. That Scripture talks about strong drink. He says that's what you need to be careful of and watch that strong drink because it quickly will bring you to this state of drunkenness. He says at the last it bites, verse 32, like a serpent, stings like an adder. Your eye shall behold strange women or simply strange things, and your heart shall utter perverse things. When one's drunk,
They see things that aren't there. They say things that they wouldn't otherwise say. Again, it's just this is the result of drunkenness. And you lose control of your mind. You see things that aren't there. You say things that you wouldn't otherwise say, but you lose control of your mind. Your mind should be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 5. Don't be drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be controlled by the alcohol, but be controlled by the Spirit. And that's why drunkenness is a sin. Because we are being controlled by something other than the Spirit of God. And here he says, you drink that wine and you get drunk, it's going to control your mind when it should be controlled by the Spirit of God. Yes, you shall be as he that lies down in the midst of the sea, or he that lies upon the top of a mast. In other words, the instability of the sea. You try to lay down on the top of the mast of a ship and it's back and forth, you're going to be unstable. But when you're drunk, you're unstable. And so you lose control of your body. You lose control of your mind, that's to be controlled by the Spirit of God. You lose control of your body, that's to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And then he says, they have stricken me, shall you say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When I shall awake, I'll seek it yet again. The thought there is just, you lose such control that you have no idea what's going on. You don't know what's going on. People will do things, and you won't even know it. When you come to, in the sense of when you're not drunk anymore, you won't remember what happened. And because of all these consequences, it's ruining your life, and yet you'll still go back to it. That's the alcoholic. And that's what Solomon is addressing here. Does the Bible teach total abstinence? I'm not sure we can go to the Scripture and thus saith the Lord on total abstinence. But I think it is a wisdom matter. We are to be wise in what we do and what we don't do. And I think when it comes to alcohol, it's a matter of maybe not thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not, but it is a matter of wisdom. And you know my stand on that is in wisdom, I have chosen to be total abstinence. Because when we see the results of alcohol that leads to the drunkenness and the alcoholism, when we see these results, when we see the results, we see it all around us. I think a matter of wisdom for me, my choice, is total abstinence. And I think that's what it comes down to, is each one has to make the decision, what am I going to do? How am I going to exercise wisdom? And that's the choice that each of us have to make. And so Solomon addresses his son as it relates to these issues tonight. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for, again, this time together, and we read these Proverbs just stating so much wisdom, and wisdom for life, it just is so practical, the things that we deal with every day. And I pray that we'd take them to heart, that we would learn, that we would grow. Help us to be wise in the decisions that we make. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me say, yesterday I was at a memorial service for Mike Getz. Many of you remember Mike. They had a funeral. He passed away in January. They had a funeral, but it was just for family. Yesterday they wanted a memorial service, and they invited others to come. And so I was there. But anyway, they had a lot of food left over. So they gave me two great big trays of vegetables. We had one sitting out this morning between church and Sunday school. There's another one sitting out right here in the foyer this evening. Help yourself, because vegetables are not something that's going to last for very long, and it's way too much for me to eat. I don't like vegetables that much anyway. No, that's not true. So it's out there. Eat some now. Get a plate and take some home with you,
because whatever's left will probably end up getting thrown away if people don't take it. So help yourself. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity. Be with us during our time of fellowship here. Afterwards, may we rejoice in who you are. May we rejoice in your word and in its truths. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.